I'm just going to mention, maybe mention a few of your books back there. That'd be good. Thank you.
All right. Good evening. It's been a great day in South Dakota, hasn't it? Sun shining, warm, beautiful day. I could live here. Weather like this, what are y'all? You got it made, I'm just telling you. But, God bless you for being here. Boys are ready, Matt and Jake, for the boys and girls, so they'll meet you in the lobby. All of you boys and girls like to join Matt and Jake. Fourth grade and younger are welcome to go. And God bless you boys and girls for being here tonight. The rest of us are going to James. One more night, probably. James chapter 5, perhaps, if you would, please. James chapter 5. We've had a full day here on the property. We had a preacher's meeting this morning, pastors and their wives, and a good service here, and a meal together, and just a full day. I know many of you have. How many of you worked today? Let me see your hand. How many of you worked? How many of you worked hard? Anybody here work hard? How many of you made a ton of money? Anybody here? A few of you. Praise the Lord. That's great. Maybe we need to preach on lying or take another offering. I don't know. This is good. God bless you all. Hey, we do have the book table in the lobby, and I don't try to say too much about it, but I do want that to be a blessing to you. Someone told me years ago that we are the product of the people we hang around and the books we read often in our lives. And, where we've kind of gotten away from reading, we've allowed all kinds of things to interrupt that, television and Facebook and all that. But good books are valuable. They'll help you. They'll be a blessing to you. And so you ought to grab a few back there. I do a lot on the family. That's a major emphasis of our ministry. We do probably, 40 to 50% of our revivals are family emphasis revivals. And then Bethany and I do a lot of family or marriage couples retreats, those kind of things together. So we do have quite a bit back there on the home. And I hope you'll take advantage of that. For you men that are married, here's a book compiled by my friend Harold Vaughn, The Extraordinary Husband. And this is a book I helped to write a couple of the chapters in it. Skip those. The rest of it's really good. It's really a devotional book, 31 days, a chapter a day for 31 days. It's not one of these books to beat you up. It's a book to encourage you and to be a blessing to you. And hey, God bless you, buddy. Just answer it if you want. I said that in a meeting in Alabama. It was a packed out house. I'm telling you, the place was packed. And the pianist was over here, and she couldn't leave the piano. There were so many people there. So when she got done playing the piano, she just sat up against the wall. And her phone went off about halfway through my sermon, and it was the Alabama fight song. And it was loud, and she couldn't find it. She had a purse about the size of this pulpit, and she couldn't find that phone. She searched it, and it's one of those that gets louder the longer it plays. So I stopped, and I said, well, just answer it. And she did. And right in the middle of my service, and she is one of those smokers, you know what I mean with that? She said, hello. And there's a pause, and she said, no, he's still preaching. So every time a phone goes off in my service, I can hear her voice, hello. So answered, it doesn't faze me. So here's The Extraordinary Husband. That'll be a blessing to you, not to beat you up the side of the head, but just to encourage you as a man. And I believe every family ought to work at having a prayer time and a devotional time. And Harold Vaughn, the same guy that helped write this book, he put together 365 daily devotionals in one book just for your family. And one page per day, a scripture reading, a pre-written devotional. And if you're like the average family, it's just hard to stay up to date on devotions. It just is. We're busy and life's frantically running. That'll be a tool for you. And here's one more book by him, Forgiveness, How to Get Along with Everybody All the Time. These are great family books and revival truths in these books, and they'll be a help to you and a blessing. And so you consider taking advantage of those. I've got several books on the table about raising teenagers and about having a godly home. I got several books there just for ladies. My wife could point those out to you, or my boys. They're in charge of the table, the boys are, and I'll be there to let they can get there, and they'll take a check if you want to write them a check, or they can do cash, or they'll even do a credit card if you want to do that. But we want the books to be a blessing to you. If you get nothing else from the table, get a prayer card. And get our prayer card. We look good. You want a copy of that. And grab one of those and pray for us. We'd sure be grateful for that. Hey, we've last night started a little something. We're going to try to do every service. Just take a moment for prayer before I preach every night for prayer. And last night we prayed a few moments together. Just a reminder that the Lord answers prayer and take our burdens to Him, our special needs. And let me teach you a little something tonight. Psalm 100, verse 4 says that we're to come into the Lord's presence with thanksgiving. How many of y'all know that verse, do you? That's his protocol, prayer protocol, as I come with thanksgiving. Now, how many of you are thankful tonight? You're blessed, and you got so much to be thankful for, it's shocking, isn't it? Are you that way? And so we ought to take a few moments tonight in our prayer time and just do some thanksgiving. Now, don't ever get over that. Come into God's presence with thanksgiving. Take time to praise, to thank God, to have a grateful heart. We work on our kids about that all the time. Let's be grateful. Let's be grateful. But sometimes have to work on it for me. I want my kids to have a grateful heart. Sometimes I got to have one. And I remind myself all the time, trailer's getting older now. That trailer out there in the parking lot is almost 18 years old. I work on it a lot. And it's cheaper to keep it than to buy a new one. You know what I'm talking about? And so I have to remind myself, you know, I'm blessed. I get to live in an RV. And I get to pull it with that old Ford truck, 275,000 miles on it. And I get to pull it. And I get to live in Florida. And I got a happy marriage. And I got 5 great kids. And I got a good family. And God's good to me. I've got good health. And on top of it, I look good, don't I? That wasn't funny. That's a good place for an amen. But we got a lot to be grateful for, and we ought to take time to do that. So let's pray tonight. Let's stand for prayer, and I'll read my text and let you be seated. But let's stand for prayer for a moment. I know you've had a busy day and a full day. Let's stand for prayer. And what I want you to do is I want you to pray out loud tonight. Is that fair? And I want 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 of you to pray a short prayer of thanksgiving. Just, you don't have to pray flowery. Just maybe a simple sin. Lord, thank you for... Name 2 or 3 things. 3 or 4, 5, 6, 7 of you. And you do that, and then I'll pray, and we'll read our text, all right? So who'll pray first? Let's just bow our heads. You pray out loud so we can hear you, and then I'll pray here in a moment. Lord, thank you that you're our God, that we can come to you with our requests and our burdens and our needs, and we know that you hear. We're thankful that you're so great and almighty. And Father, we're thankful for the brothers and sisters who are here together tonight, your family, your church. Thank you for Pastor Yoder and what you're doing through him and in him. And thank you so much that we can set aside these days to seek you. And thank you, Lord, that according to your word, if we seek you, we'll find you. And I pray you'll help us to do it. God, I want to take a moment now and pray for my boys as they're teaching your word to our children tonight. Help the boys and girls to listen wisely and receive your word gladly. Help Matt and Jake to have wisdom as they teach. You direct their steps, Lord, and help the boys. And help me in this auditorium. God, we're looking to you for revival. And yesterday, Lord, we looked in James at the plan he lays out for us to have revival. We'll clean up our lives and come back to your word. Last night, Lord, we went to your word here and looked at that revival promise that if we'll draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to us. And I pray you'll help us tonight to learn some more truths here from the writings of James. And I pray, God, you will revive our hearts, every man, woman, boy, girl, every home. I pray the whole church. And I pray that we'll have such a revival that will impact this entire community. And I pray these things this night in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Now grab a Bible, stay standing, and look at James 5, would you? Grab a Bible, James chapter 5. And I'm going to read a passage, and you will probably pick up on the subject at hand. The subject, beginning in verse 13. James 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? What does the Bible say you should do? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, you know that's the Greek form of Elijah. In Hebrew, it would be Elijah. In Greek, it's Elias. Since the New Testament was in Greek, they used the Greek form here. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Don't you love this? And it rained not. Come on, that's some powerful praying, wouldn't you say? He prayed it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. In fact, it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, this is a great text, wouldn't you agree? What's the subject of this passage? Can you tell? It's about prayer, isn't it? About prayer. Starts really, James's comments on prayer really start in chapter 4, in verses 2 and 3. So turn over a page there and catch those. In verse 2, he says, ye lust, chapter 4, verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, read this next phrase out loud to me, would you? Yet ye have not because ye ask not. Then he says in verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye have not because ye ask not. Now I want to talk to you tonight about prayer. We talked Sunday morning in Sunday school about a revival plan, the plan for revival, revival plan. Last night, a revival promise. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. I want to close out my thinking a little bit through James here and maybe switch gears tomorrow night, but I want to talk tonight about revival praying. Praying, it's a revival subject. Did you know that prayer is a revival subject? Now, thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, how many of you believe in prayer, do you? You believe in prayer? How many of you have ever seen God definitely, no doubt about it, answer a prayer for you? Let me see your hand. Have you? It's a delightful thing when God answers prayer, isn't it? I don't care how big it is or how small it is. When God answers, there's something special about that, isn't there? One of my favorite stories I heard years ago was about a lady, and she was lonely. She was a widow lady, and she is lonely, and she went to a pet store and thought she'd get her an animal to keep her company. And the pet store owner sold her a bird and told her if it got used to her, it would talk. And she took it home, and she fell in love with that bird, and several months after she had it home, it did. It started talking, and it only said 2 words, though. The only 2 things the bird would ever say is, let's kiss. And it embarrassed her. The preacher came over one day and came in the house, and her bird said, let's kiss, let's kiss. It embarrassed her. The mailman would knock on the door, and that bird would pipe up, let's kiss, let's kiss. And man, she is embarrassed, but she loved the bird. Well, somewhere along the way, her pastor bought one, trained it himself. He trained his bird to say, let's pray, let's pray. And he told the church about that morning, about his church. His bird would say, let's pray. And she thought, in the middle of the sermon, she thought, you know what I need to do is get my bird with pastor's bird for a while, and maybe his bird will rub off on my bird, and my bird will be more spiritual. So she asked preacher about it on Sunday afternoon. He said, bring it over. And she took her bird over there, marched it into the house, and put it right up here on the shelf beside a pastor's bird. And her bird spoke up first and said, let's kiss, let's kiss. And according to the story I heard, pastor's bird said, praise God, my prayers have been answered. Now that's a silly illustration. You know that's silly. Probably that didn't happen, though it would have been kind of cool if it had, wouldn't it? But there is something special about a prayer being answered, isn't there? Something special about that. I remember being in college and praying. I was a hard worker. I worked hard to pay my way through college. And I got to the end of one of my years, and I had worked three jobs, and I'd done everything I knew to do to pay that bill, but I still owed $1,000. And I didn't have it. And I didn't know anybody that had it, and I didn't know where to get it. I didn't know what else to do about it, so I prayed about it. Might as well have been a million. I prayed for $1,000. I'll never forget the night. I left my dorm room. I went out on what they called East Campus. It's where there were soccer fields and a softball field and volleyball courts and tennis courts and a running track. And I went out there and I prayed. I asked God for $1,000. You ever reason with God? I said, now, Lord, you know I didn't call me to preach. I'm not down here in Bible college doing what I want to do. I'm down here doing what I think you want me to do. And I'm only here because you call me. And Lord, you know I haven't been lazy and I've worked hard and I've tried to be faithful. I've done everything I know to do. And God, I don't have that final bill. I can't do it. And I need $1,000. I asked God for $1,000. And I did for several days. One day I went to my mailbox. My dad, he ran a farm. He was a foreman of a farm in the hills of East Tennessee. The man that owned the property worked in Washington, D.C., and he was a bigwig. He was very liberal, but he worked, I think he started, went up there originally for Ronald Reagan and worked for Bill Clinton and eventually retired. He was a very wealthy man, very intelligent. He was the director of the Office of Technology Assessment and a very, very brilliant man. But he's an atheist, doesn't believe in the Bible, doesn't believe in God. And everything I'm for, he's against. Everything I'm against, he's for. We could not be more opposite. He wrote me a letter. And I'm praying for $1,000 so I could stay in Bible college. And he wrote me a letter. And he said, Dave, he said, my wife and I have been talking about you, and we are grieved that you're wasting your life in Bible college. You're too smart, he said, to waste your life in ministry. You call it serving God. You could serve God as a doctor or there's all kinds of things you could do with your life. And he said, we've been talking about it, and we just decided to make you an offer. If you'll leave Bible college, and he listed, I'm on the board, he said, of three colleges. Go to one of these three colleges. I'll pay your room, your board, your tuition. I'll buy all your books. I'll give you spending money. I'll take care of the whole bill if you'll leave that Bible college and go somewhere else to get a different degree. Can you imagine that? I was praying for $1,000 to stay in Bible college, and he wrote me a letter and said if I would leave, he'd pay the whole bill somewhere else. And I'll never forget, I was standing in the post office there on the campus reading this letter. I couldn't believe it. He signed it, and then he said, P.S., to show you how serious we are, we've enclosed a check for $1,000. And I'm as serious as a heart attack. I stood there, looked back, and there's a check in that envelope for $1,000. I couldn't believe it. I didn't have the heart to write the guy and tell him, the reason I stayed in Bible college is you wrote me a letter trying to get me to leave. He's the whole reason. God used an atheist to meet a need in my life. Don't you know God's a great God? He cares about you. Do you know that? You may be a teenager in this room tonight. God bless you, teenagers. If you're a child of God, God invites you to pray. You boys and girls, God invites you to pray. Moms and dads, God invites you to pray. And you know, you and I need to work on our prayer lives. We have a great God, and according to this passage, apparently, there are things God would do that he doesn't do because we don't ask. That's a sobering thing, isn't it? That God would, and yet he doesn't, because I didn't ask. That's a sobering thought. Wonder if we will get to heaven someday, and in the judgment, stand before God and realize that God was willing to do this, but never did it for us, because we never asked for it. That's what James says here. Can I give you four lessons tonight I've learned in James about prayer? Number one is this. Based on chapter 4, verse 2, he says, you have not because you ask not. I'm going to say, number one, we ought to pray. Now, that's about as simple as you can get, isn't it? But that's the lesson you ought to get. If you got nothing else I said tonight, I want to give you a lesson. You ought to pray. You have a great God. You ought to have a prayer life. Now, you can pray anywhere, anytime. Did you know that? You can pray while you're driving. Do you ever do that? If you live in some places, you should. While you're driving, you better. You can pray while you're driving. You can pray while you're doing dishes, right? You can. You can pray while you're mowing the yard, driving a tractor, or shopping at Walmart. But there's a difference in those quick little prayers we throw out en route. There's a difference in that and having a prayer life. Did you know that? I think that there's we often overlook this idea of having a prayer life. A prayer life has a look to it. Sometimes it looks like this. There's one thing to pray while driving. There's another thing to set aside a time to kneel before the God of the universe to pray. This is a prayer life. Hey, thank God you can pray while you're doing dishes. Pray while you're doing dishes. But Jesus, in the Word of God, teaches us that there's something called a prayer life. Do you remember Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your, what's the word? Do you remember? There's something about a place for prayer. There, Jesus spoke about having a prayer life that involves a place. Enter into a closet. That's a private place. It could not, if you've ever, what's the name of that movie that came out that was about prayer? War Room. A lot of you have seen that, haven't you? She literally had a closet. Cleaned it out and put requests on the wall and went in there and sat in the presence of God and prayed about them. It doesn't necessarily have to be a literal closet, because probably back in those days, very few people would have had a closet like you and I have. The point in that passage is a place, a designated place where you regularly pray. Now let's just stop and think about that. If Jesus said, if I'm going to have a prayer life, I need to have a place that I pray, then do you have a prayer life? That's worth thinking about, isn't it? Because thank God you can pray while you're driving, do it. Thank God you can pray while you're going to Walmart, you better. But I'm not having a prayer life. You have not because you ask not. We ought to pray, which means we ought to have a place designated for prayer. Now, I know there was a couple heard me preach in Enterprise, Alabama several years ago. It was a lady and her daughter. They lived together. Both of them had been through a divorce. And both of them had been single after the divorce, and they lived together in a 3-bedroom mobile home. Mom had her room, daughter had her room, the third room was the storage room. In her words, I never saw it, she said to me, that's our junk room. How many of y'all have a junk room? Anybody here have a junk room? That's our junk room, she said. Well, I preach about having a place for prayer. And they went home and talked about it, and they cleaned out the junk room. They took all that stuff out of there, so we don't need it anyway, threw it away, most of it, she said. And they put in there some chairs and a table, and they made that their closet. My grandpa Young, Papaw Young, he's in heaven now. His name was Hugo. Hugo Young. He was 5, probably 5'6", about 145. Granny Young was 6'2", about 280. They were a great couple. She was tough as nails. She would shoot you in a minute. I'm telling you the truth. She went to jail when I was in sixth grade for shooting at her daughter-in-law. She did. She was a rough woman. Now, my grandpa was a moonshiner. He was a coal miner, moonshiner on the side. He was a wicked man, a drunk, just a terrible drunk. And when my dad was in his teen years, Grandpa Young, Papaw Young, got saved in a revival. And after he got saved, they were dairy farmers. They didn't have electricity. They milked by hand. And my dad told me that after Papaw got saved and the dairy milking was done for the evening or the morning, he would send the kids home. Go on, go to breakfast. I'll be there in a little while. And all the boys would leave. And my papa would shut the doors of the barn. He'd be in there 10 or 15 minutes longer. Every morning, every night. My dad said, I got curious. What's he doing in there? The work's done. The cows are milked. The stalls are clean. Everything's put away and washed off. What's he doing? And he said, I went down there one day and peeked in one of the windows. He said, your grandpa built himself an altar in the corner of the dairy barn. 10 or 15 minutes every night after milking and every morning after milking, he had a place. Now, the Bible's teaching us here that we ought to pray. We ought to have a prayer life. It's going to take a place. The Bible says something about time. Do you remember the Bible says in the book of Psalms, the psalmist said, I pray morning, noon, and evening 3 times a day. How many remember that? You remember that? The Bible tells us about Jesus, who often arose a great while before day and went out into designated place where he prayed. The Garden of Gethsemane was one of those places. Up in the wilderness was one of those places. Jesus had a prayer life. Daniel is an illustration of that. You remember that story when Daniel, they signed a law and said you can't pray to anybody unless you pray to the king for 30 days?
When Daniel knew the writing was signed, your Bible says, here's what Daniel did. He went to his room, to his house. He went into his house. He opened the windows towards Jerusalem. Now, the reason they prayed towards Jerusalem is because in the Old Testament, Almighty God dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem. So they would pray in that direction because that's where God resided. And so he went to his room, he opened the windows towards Jerusalem, and the Bible says he kneeled on his knees three times a day and made his prayer. And here's how the King James says, you read that verse? It says, as he had done, do you know it? Aforetime. Now that's an old English word. But what it means is, this was Daniel's habit. Three times a day, in a designated place, he knelt and he prayed. Now there's no reason for you and I to be legalist about it. We're not trying to be religious. It's not about, okay, I'm going to be religious. I'll pray every morning at 6 a.m. for 30 minutes and look what I did. Ain't I something? Now that wouldn't be right. But it would be entirely appropriate to say, you know, Lord, I want to have a prayer life. There's all kinds of things I need you to do, and I want to ask you about and talk to you about. And so, God, this is my place. I'm going to pray right here every morning, maybe at noon, maybe in the evening, maybe once a day, twice a day. The Bible doesn't command us how many times, but the Bible does command us here and remind us that we ought to pray. So I want to ask you, do you have a prayer life? Do you pray? Maybe a prayer life is not just a place and a time, but maybe it's a list. Do you ever make a list and take it to God until God answers it? I went to a Barnes & Noble bookstore several years ago, bought myself a little Moleskine journal about that big. And I don't know, probably has 45, 50 pages in it. It's a really small little book. I keep it with my devotional Bible. This is my preaching Bible. I keep it with my devotional Bible. And I've got a list in it. I've got a daily list. I pray for myself every day. Don't y'all think I need it? I pray for Bethley every day. She's married to me. She needs it. Pray for our kids every day. I've been praying for a guy named David because he's interested in my daughter. I will pray the wrath of God down on him if I have to. I'm praying for Bethany. My son's interested in her. I pray for Mike, Evangelist Mike himself, part of our ministry. He's in Africa right now. He's in the Lower Shiri. There's no electricity there. I don't know what he's eating. God bless him. He's single. He's 27. He's down there doing medical clinics and preaching the gospel and helping plant churches. Pray for him every day. He's not married. I think he ought to be. I'm praying for him, a wife. I must not be doing real well because I've been praying for 5 years and he's still single. Well, I'm praying big. I'm praying, Lord, give him a wife and 6 little girls. I mean, I'm just praying big. I mean, might as well have a nice family if he's going to get married, don't y'all think? I pray about needs. I got one side of one of those pages, I got one side of it, and there's all these words with lines drawn through them, things I prayed about in my prayer time, and God did it. God did it. I prayed for a dentist. Lord, we need a dentist for the kids, and we moved to Florida, and we haven't found a dentist yet, and we need a dentist. We're traveling. And I prayed on Tuesday for a dentist, and on Sunday morning went to a church in West Virginia to preach. The guy in that church heard me preach when he was just a little boy. Now he's a grown man with 2 kids or 2 or 3 kids of his own and graduated from college. And I saw him on Sunday morning. I preach in that church. I've been there year after. I've preached there for many times over the years. After the service, he said, Brother Young, can I talk to you? And I said, well, sure. He pulled me aside and he said, my family and I pray for you every day. You're my favorite preacher. And he said, I don't know if you know this or not, but he said, I'm a dentist. On Tuesday, I'd ask God for a dentist. I was thinking Pensacola, Florida. That's where we live. God was thinking Beckley, West Virginia. He said, but Young, I'm a dentist, and we were praying for you this week. And as we were praying for you, he said, the Lord put it in my heart. I told the Lord years ago when I was in dental college that if he had helped me to get through, that I'd serve missionaries and evangelists, and I'd do it for free. He said, I just want to tell you, whatever you need in dentistry, I'll do it this week. I've set aside 2 hours for your family. We'll clean your teeth. We'll do whatever needs to be done. I'll pay for it. He not only paid for it, when I walked out of his office, he gave me an envelope. He gave me $500 on top of that. That's a great God. I marked that one off. I got a dentist in West Virginia. How about that? Somebody said, that's probably because nobody up there has teeth. He needs to serve somebody. That was unfair, wasn't it? That was. Somebody said, you know they invented the toothbrush in West Virginia, don't you? Because if they'd invented it anywhere else, they'd have called it a teeth brush. Well, that's really bad. He's the one who told me that joke. I mean, those are bad. But you know, the fact of the matter is, God answers. Do you have a prayer life? You don't have to kneel to pray. The Bible teaches you can pray on your face. Get on flat on your face before God and pray. Consider kneeling. There's something special about getting before God on your knees, bowing before the God of the universe, right into the throne room of heaven itself, and bringing your request to God. Pray on your knees. If you're a man, the Bible says you can pray with your hands up. Do you know that? Here's what Paul told Timothy. He said, I will that men, the word is men, males, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. You know what that looks like? This is what it looks like. This is what that looks like. If your hands are holy, you can pray like this. Now that makes us Baptists a little nervous, doesn't it? My goodness, he raised his hands in the church. There's nothing wrong with this. You know, there's nothing wrong with this. Now somebody says, well, that's cultural. Well, maybe it is. Maybe it's cultural to raise hands when you pray. Maybe it's cultural, but it wouldn't be wrong to do it because Paul said, I wish men would pray everywhere lifting up holy hands. Do it when you go out to eat. We do it. I go out to eat. I'll put my hands up. I'm going to pray. I said to our waiter the other day, on our way here, we stopped in Kansas City, and there was a Kansas City barbecue around the corner from our RV park, and so we went down there for, I'm talking about a hole in the wall. I was nervous. I thought, you reckon we'll get out of here alive? And we went there to eat, and we ordered our food, and the waiter came by, and I said, hey, ma'am, we're going to pray for our meal. We're Christians. We're going to pray for our meal. Says, there's something I could pray for you about when I do? And she said, yes, you can. She said, I work two jobs, got two kids. I need prayer. I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. She did this. She said, okay, I'll just stay right here while you do it. I mean, she got on her knees right beside the table right in the restaurant. And I put my hands in the air and prayed for her and her two kids. The Bible says men pray with your hands up. You can do that. You can pray on your knees. You can. David went in and sat in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says that in the book of Samuel. That David went in and sat before the Lord. He sat there. Everybody in this room ought to pray. We ought to have a prayer life. Probably in this revival we ought to renew our prayers. Some of you had a prayer life at one time, but you've gotten so busy, you've stopped praying. Maybe you got discouraged because you prayed about something and it never happened, or maybe you've just gotten busy. I'm saying, here's lesson number one. You have not because you ask not. That's a reminder. Number one, you ought to pray. Number two, look at verse 3 of chapter 4. I'm going to say, here's the second lesson. You ought to pray right. You ought to pray, but you ought to pray right. Because here's what he says in verse 3. You ask, ye ask, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Did you know it's possible to pray, and God refuses to answer because something is wrong either with you or with your prayer? There's a right way to pray. Do you know if I have unconfessed sin in my life, God won't answer my prayer? That's just true. That's why I ought to always take time to get right with God. To say, Lord, I'm sorry. Would you cleanse me from this and forgive me for that? Unconfessed sin will hinder God's answers. Unforgiveness will do it. You got any bitterness in your heart against a brother or sister? Jesus said, you know, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you get to that altar with your gift, and you remember that there's aught between you and a brother, he said, leave the gift right here. I want the gift. But you leave the gift here because the gift's not valuable until you first go and you're reconciled with your brother. You can't get your prayers answered until you make sure you're right with others. I was praying one time. I was in Birmingham, Alabama on my way to Florida, and I stopped in an RV park for a night, had our family, and I went for a walk because the next night, literally 24 hours away, I'm preaching at a men's conference, and it was a gospel service. They told me there'd probably be 400 plus men there and maybe as many as 100 of them not saved. I was brought in to tell them how to get saved. And I was praying 24 hours away. And I went for a walk. And I said, now, Lord, I want your power so I can preach the gospel tomorrow night with your power and men will get saved. And I prayed that. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God immediately said to me, can't give you my power. Because things aren't right between you and the Spirit of God mentioned somebody. Now, I got to tell you, things weren't right between me and Brother so-and-so. And the reason things weren't right between me and Brother so-and-so is because he was wrong. That's the truth. I'm just telling you, it's the truth. The man was wrong, okay, was wrong. I had good counselors that told me so. I got good counselors. Men of God said, yes, he's wrong. I was upset at him. He is upset at me, and he was wrong. I told the Lord that. I said, now, Lord, you know he's wrong. What he said, what he did, shouldn't have been, he's wrong. The Spirit of God said, I know, but you haven't forgiven him. There's aught between you and him. You can't have my power. You're right with him. It's the middle of the night. It's late for crying out loud. I'm trying to be spiritual up in the night, calling on God for his power in my life. And the Lord said, you can't have it because there's aught. I went back to the RV and got my phone and got my brother out of bed. I called him that night. I was in the parking lot of a KOA campground in Birmingham, Alabama. And I said, hey, I'm trying to pray and have God's power in my life, and things aren't right between me and you. And I don't know what you ought to do, but I know what I ought to do. I want you to forgive me. I want to be right with you. Had to do it. So you got to pray right. Is there anything wrong between you and somebody else? Is there a sin in your life that you haven't taken care of? I mean, be careful. Examine it. Could it be that your sin of worry would stop you from getting your prayers answered? Very well could be. See, we often think, well, I didn't know that was a sin, but the Holy Spirit of God does. And if you'll ask the Spirit of God about it, he'll tell you what's wrong in your life, stopping you from getting your prayers answered. Maybe your anger. You're always blowing up and yelling on edge and bothered. That's not Christianity. God wants you to be sweet and loving and gentle and gracious and kind. Come on, somebody say amen here. This is good. You got to get your prayers answered. So here's what he's trying to tell us. We ought to pray. Number two, we ought to pray right. Now go to chapter 5, and let's pick up there where we read. In chapter 5, let me show you just two verses there. Look at verse 15 again for sake of time. And the prayer of, say the next word, faith. Everybody now. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Watch this. What the Bible's trying to show us in James is we ought to pray. Number two, we ought to pray right. And number three, we ought to pray believing. We ought to pray believing with faith. You do know, don't you, that the word faith is a noun, that in its verb form, the sister of that is its verb. The noun is faith. The verb is believing. That's the word, which is, it helps me in Hebrews 11 to see that. You remember Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, right? And the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, da-da-da-da-da-da. By faith, Noah, da-da-da-da. By faith, Moses. Well, I got to think about that one day. Put that in the verb form and watch what that says. It's the same word. By believing Moses, by believing Abraham, by believing. The word believe is the verb form of the word faith. So when the Bible says right here in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, you know what he's trying to say? You and I ought to pray believing. Do you believe that Almighty God can answer prayer? Are you willing to go to God with the needs in your life and believe that God is going to answer that prayer? That's a requirement for good praying, is I got to believe. I got to believe. I got to say, Lord. Now somebody says, well, I don't know, but I don't have great faith. I don't know if I can do that or not. I don't have great faith. My faith is very weak. Do you know what? God's okay with that. I read a verse one time. You ever read that verse where Jesus said, if you have faith as a mountain, you can move mustard seed. You ever read that in your Bible? No, because it doesn't say it. What does it say? If you have faith as a what? That's pretty small. Wow, that's smaller than the top of this microphone right here. That's smaller than those little berries on that flower arrangement right there. That's not much. Jesus says, the point is not your faith. The point is not how great it is or how great it's not. The point is, if you believe that I can do it, you're on the right track. It's not my faith, it's him. It's not whether or not I'm a great man of a great faith. It's that I have a great God and I'm not much at all, but I'm coming to God knowing that there's a God in heaven that can meet this need. That's why you and I ought to pray. And you tell me, is this not a great prayer of faith? God, they're sick and they need healing and I'm asking you to heal them. Is that not a great prayer? That's miracle praying. Does God heal? Come on. Does God heal? Sure, not always. Sometimes he doesn't. He gave us the illustration of Paul. Paul said, God, I've got this thorn in the flesh, and I'm asking you to take it away. Three times he cried out to God about it. And the Spirit of God said to Paul, no, not healing you. Because I want to do something in that sickness you have, whatever it was, we don't know. There's something I want to do in you that I can accomplish in you by letting you be sick like that. So I'm not healing you here. Sometimes God doesn't heal. But apparently, according to the Word of God, sometimes God does, but we don't see it because we don't ask. John Rice told a story in his book on prayer that he had an appointment scheduled to have a surgery. Had a sickness, and he had a surgery scheduled, going to take care of some physical problem he had. And on the day of the surgery, he was reading his Bible, and he got convicted that he hadn't prayed about it. Hadn't prayed about it. Major surgery, hadn't prayed about it. So he called his wife, Miss Lois, in. He said to Lois, cancel that surgery. She said, honey, you've taken off. You're here. You canceled meetings. Here you are to have this. What do you mean cancel it? He said, well, I haven't prayed about it. I shouldn't have this surgery. I've prayed about it. And Dr. Rice said in his book, you know what? He said, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm ashamed of the fact that I preach all over the country and around the world that people ought to pray about everything. And I've got this major surgery and I haven't asked you to heal it. And I'm getting on my knees right here in your presence and saying, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you to heal it. Show me, God, that you're almighty and heal this. Dr. Rice said in his book, I never had that surgery because Almighty God in heaven healed me. He did it. Now, you know, if God does a miracle and heals, it's always temporary. Did you know that? Healing is always temporary. How many of you know the stories how Jesus healed people? You know that stories in the Bible? They're all dead. Every one of them was healed and they all died. Not one of them is still alive. All healing is temporary. But you have a great God. I'm trying to tell you tonight, you ought to believe in him. You have a great God. You ought to get on your knees and say, God, I have this need, and I have that need, and Lord, I'm sick, and God, I'm crying out to you. I want you to heal me. And if God says no, then you love him and trust him and obey him anyway. But many times what you'll find out is God will say, yeah, I'll do that. I'll heal. Believe it, church. And the Bible even says here, there's some sicknesses that are so big that you ought to make it a real spiritual matter. You ought to confess your faults. You ought to get right with God. And you ought to confess your faults to each other and make sure you're right with everybody around you. And you ought to call for the elders of the church. And they ought to anoint you with oil and lay hands on you and pray for you to be healed. Not a thing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. So he says, well, all this is cultural. I tell you, I'm so tired of us Baptists calling everything cultural. I don't know if God, that's just cultural for the Old Testament or the New Testament, but not our. Listen, even if it's cultural, you can still do it. Do you know that? Like the Bible says, for instance, doesn't the Bible say, greet the brethren with a holy kiss? How many of y'all read that verse? You ever read that verse? Now, how many of y'all agree that's cultural? Is it? It is. Let me ask you a question. Would it be wrong? Now it would be awkward. But it wouldn't be wrong, would it? I was in a revival in Jemison, Alabama. There was a man in the church there, and he was a kisser. But nobody bothered telling me. They knew it. They could have warned me. They could have given me a heads up. Did they know? No, not one person mentioned it. And they had one of those fellows. You ever have a service where they say, now turn around and shake hands with each other and welcome each other? And that was one of those churches when they said that, I mean, people shook hands for 3 days. I mean, they shook hands, everybody had big conversations, and I'm antsy. I'm ready to preach. The time's getting late, and I want to have time to preach in here. They're shaking hands, and I'm on the front row. Just let's sing one more song. Let me preach. And here he came. I didn't know. I didn't have a clue. He came around the corner. I thought he was coming in for a hug. He's like, came in like this. And that old man grabbed me, and he kissed me soundly. And it caught me off guard. I remember I was done. He just kissed me. And it really caught me off guard. After he kissed me, he put something in my pocket. He just reached in my coat pocket and stuffed something in my pocket. I was so startled by being kissed, I forgot he put something in my pocket. I got home that night and got undressed, and then I remembered, I hung my coat. I went in and got in my pocket. He gave me a check. He gave me a check for $1,000. I'm serious. Man, the next night I was lined up. Brother, if you're going to put me $1,000, bring it on. I'm okay. Kiss away, man. I'm telling you. That may be a little silly. See, it's cultural. Somebody says, Brother Young, wait a minute. That's just something they did in the Old Testament because they didn't have our modern medicine. That was cultural. It may be cultural, but your God is still able to heal and do it miraculously. You got to believe that, church. Here's what your Bible wants you to know. You ought to pray. You ought to pray right. You ought to pray believing. And here's one more, and our time's gone. You ought to pray fervently. Did you catch that? Verse 16. The effectual fervent. You got to feel that word. Fervent. You feel that word? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is one of the reasons I know he's not talking about praying on your way to Walmart while you're doing dishes, while you're mowing the grass. This is a different kind of praying than that. Fervent. This is maybe private praying like this. Oh Lord, my kids are far from you. Oh God, my daddy needs to be saved. Fervent. Oh God, can you hear fervent? That's a special kind of praying. Say, Brother Young, I don't know how to pray. But I'm just going to say this. Get on your knees and do the best you can. Get on your knees, do the best you can. My friend Dave Tice pastors in Las Vegas, and he read one time in the Bible where the Bible says that we ought to mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. And so he got on his knees and he said, now Lord, I don't even know how to mourn. How do you do that? And he said, so, but you know what I did is I tried. I said, Lord, I suppose if I was mourning, I'd sound like this. And you said if I'd mourn, you'd bless me. And Lord, I want your blessing in my family. So I'm mourning, God. If this isn't mourning, show me what it is and I'll do it. Do the best you can. Your God is listening. He wants to meet your needs, church. Pray about everything. Pray every day for your family. Pray every day for your loved ones that need to be saved. Pray for miracles. You need healing? Ask God for it. You need a job? Pray about it. You got a financial need? Ask God for it. You know why we see so few miracles a day? We see so few miracles because we don't ask God for miracles. We go out and charge everything. We don't ask God to do something miraculous. And yet you have a great God who in this revival service tonight is saying to you, you want to have revival in your life? Then one of the things you got to do, one of the things you got to do is you got to renew your prayer life. It might be that you got to start one. It might be that there's something you've prayed for years and you gave up and you stopped. You ought to go to God and cry out to God for it and ask Almighty God to help you with it. He's able. He still does miracles. He does. I tell you a story. This guy named Calvin Hunt, New York City years ago, who got addicted to heroin. He had a nice job. Heroin cost him his job, and he had a beautiful young wife and two daughters. Eventually, his wife had to kick him out of the house because of his heroin addiction. He got so low that for a while he was living in the backyard of a friend's house in New York City in the doghouse. They wouldn't even let him in the house, let him sleep in the backyard. He'd crawl up in a big old doghouse, and that's where he'd sleep at night as he was battling this heroin addiction. Somewhere in there, his wife went to a service and heard about Jesus and got saved. The church she attended believed fervently in prayer. When they had prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, they would pray often for an hour or two. They'd take a request, the church would, and they'd say, tonight we're going to pray about this. And they'd pray over it for an hour. People would cry, and they'd pray out loud all over the room for an hour. They'd do that. That was normal. They'd still do that even to this day. They'll pray for an hour or two easily. Sometimes 1,000 people assemble in their church, and they'll pray sometimes all night. They believe strongly in prayer. She got saved. Her husband's a heroin addict. Her little girls got saved. Calvin Hunt one night knew that his wife would be at the church. It was church night. He knew how to get into the apartment. He was hungry. Hadn't had a shower in days. Knowing she was gone, he went to her apartment, got into the apartment, took a shower, got some clean clothes out of the closet, got him a bite to eat. He He was worn out. He'd been sleeping outside on the street. He said, I'm going to lay down here on the couch, sleep a few moments, and I'll be gone before she gets here. And in his story, he said, I laid down on the couch. And this is spooky, but it's his story. He said, I laid down on the couch, and I heard crying in the apartment. Heard crying. And he said, scared me. He said, I jumped up. And I said, honey, I called my wife's name, and no answer. He said, I went through the house, I looked through the whole apartment. Nobody's there, but I couldn't get that crying out of my ears. He said, it scared me so badly, I jumped on the subway, ran out of the house, jumped on the subway, took the subway down to near her church, got off the subway, ran down to, I won't know if she was in the church. She's playing some kind of prank on me, he said. He said, opened the back door of the church and stepped in the lobby. Nobody was in the lobby. Opened the back door of the auditorium. And he said, when I did, the crying got louder. He said, the crying I'd heard in the apartment was coming from that auditorium. And he said, I stood in the back of that auditorium and I realized these people are crying my name. Heard somebody in the back of the auditorium say, oh, Lord, Calvin Hunt's ruining his life in heroin. His sweet little wife needs a good husband. You got to bring him, Lord. You got to save him. You got to deliver him. Oh, God. He said, I took two or three steps down the aisle, and I heard other people crying out my name all over that auditorium. He said, I made my way all the way to the front. My name was all over that place. Tears. He said, I pass my wife, her eyes are closed and tears are streaming down her face and she's begging God to bring me to the church and save me and deliver me from my heroin. He said, I made it to the front and the pastor's on the platform and he's praying and I reached out and I touched him. He opened his eyes. And here's the man we're praying for standing in front of him. And Calvin said, he stopped the prayer meeting and said, church, God is here. God's answering our prayer. Here he is. Here's the man we're praying for. Calvin tells the story that night. He fell on his knees. They led him to Jesus. He got saved. That night they cried out to God that God would deliver him from heroin. Do it tonight, Lord. Do it. Don't let him walk out of here until it's gone, until you've delivered him. And Calvin Hunt, if he were still alive and were here tonight, would tell you that he walked out of there not only a saved man, but a man free from heroin, a new man. He went on to become not only a great husband, but a great dad, a gospel preacher, and a gospel singer. He died younger. The heroin took a toll on his body, but he spent those years of his life serving Jesus. I'm telling you, church, it was a miracle. It was a miracle. God still works. Believe it. It's time to go. I preached too long. But I'm telling you that you got to pray. You got to have a prayer life. You got to get to God. There's no reason for me and you to be discouraged. We've got to cry out to God for big things and little things and medium-sized things and get on our knees and have a place and a time. God wants to work in our generation. And according to this passage, he will. If you and I'll pray. Does that make sense tonight? Let's stand together, shall we? God bless you for listening.